Good morning once again. We're going to be back in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It's just a real joy to meet new believers in the Lord. I came here years and years ago with my family. It was probably 2002, 2003. I don't have no recollection of anyone, and unless you saw a chubby little kid that stayed in your memory for almost 20-some years now, you would have remembered me. But I have been to Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel all those years ago, but it's such a joy and a privilege, and thank you all so much for your warm fellowship and hospitality to Sydney and I. It is a great joy and a privilege that we have to go to different places and meet other believers that maybe we wouldn't have known otherwise, so just thank y'all for that. I feel so overwhelmed with trying to cover this. I'm going to pray for the Lord's help, and really just, if I could just pray that we would just have a taste of the Lord's glory. I would love to have y'all for hours, days, weeks. I would love to cover this topic. I would love just to keep going and going and going. Of course, there's nobody hopefully sitting next to a window. I don't want to have Paul, Eutychus falling out the window, but anyways, let's just open in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is alive. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know when the Lord comes back, it's the word is seen coming out of his mouth as a sword. Lord, what a powerful, the Lord Jesus is the word. And just what a wonderful thing we have to look this morning at this preview of the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a glorious thought that he veiled that in flesh and came and died for us to redeem us to yourself. Lord, help us just to look at this in awe and wonder as we consider the transfiguration and the glory of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So Luke chapter 9, we'll just pick up reading here again in verse 28. Now about 8 days... Don't get confused with the other Gospels. I'll just say this quickly. Matthew 17 and Mark 9 say 6 days. Luke counts the day he made the promise and the day it happened. The other Gospel writers only count the days in between. So if you look at those other Gospels, that's where the difference is. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as these men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. If you want to just put a bookmark in Matthew 17 and verse 1 through 13 and Mark chapter 9, 1 through 13. We're going to pull different things from these synoptic gospels because they give us different glimpses. I love to read the gospels because they are covering the same incident, the same narrative, but written from different perspectives through the Holy Spirit. And I just love that because in my job, a lot of times I give out witness statements. And I ask people to put down what they saw, whether it be a car crash or whether it be an act of violence, a crime. And it's just amazing that it could have 5 witnesses, the same incident, but they just be all over the place. Now, they'll have a lot of the meat and potatoes. But certain people will hear different things. Certain people will see different things and they put them. Well, that's what the Gospels have given us. Y'all, I'm so thankful for Luke's Gospel because if we only had Matthew and Mark, we would have no idea what the conversation topic was. Mark and Matthew only say that they were speaking. That would be tough because we would want to know, right? We want to know more than what's here, but we want to know. Well, the Holy Spirit tells us through Luke that they were talking about his departure, which is actually the word Exodus in the Greek. And isn't that funny with Moses there? They were speaking about the Lord's death and what he was going to accomplish. So to say all that, we're going to be pulling from the different Gospels. We looked at Sunday school, the bearing of the cross. We looked at his death that he proclaimed that he was going to do. But he gives them this promise because they must have been sad about this. They must have been, this isn't the way it was supposed to go for them, right? The Lord Jesus, in their mind, was going to bring in the kingdom. He was going to kick out Rome. He was going to be a ruler. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. That's not what the plan of salvation was. See, we had a greater, more powerful master than Rome. We had the power and master of Satan and sin, the slavery of sin. Y'all, we were slaves to sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to free us from that master. And I'm just so thankful that he wasn't just someone to come along and kick off Rome. He was here to destroy the works of the devil, as John tells us. And that's what he did for us. But they must have been sad. This isn't the way they wanted it to go. So the Lord gives him that promise there that we saw at the end of the portion in Sunday school, that there are some standing here who are not going to taste death, which is just a Jewish expression for you're going to still be alive. And it only took a few days, about a week, 6 days in between. And so a lot of times a prophet, if you look at the Old Testament, would make certain predictions far into the future. Y'all, there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord's second coming that still haven't taken place. You're talking 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years that these prophets prophesied about certain things that are going to happen at the end of the age. Well, to verify that their testimony and their prophecies were true, they would have short-term prophecies, right? If a prophet, if nothing came true with the prophet, how could you believe what they said? Well, the Lord gives us that assurance. He says, listen, you know, from the text we have, we don't have the full conversation, but we can infer that he was giving them a taste so that they would have courage in knowing that what he said was true. You know, you're going to suffer. The Son of Man's going to go to the cross, but you know what? You're going to hold on because I'm going to give you a taste of glory. I'm going to give you a glimpse of what it will be like when the Lord Jesus does come back. And so he gives them a preview of kingdom glory. So the first point we'll move along to is the Son's transformation. I like alliterations because they help us follow along. The first one is the Son's transformation. Okay, and that's verse 29. The Lord, as he was praying, and he was transfigured before them. You know, the last time the world saw the Lord Jesus, where did they see him? They saw him hanging on a cross in shame. They saw him stripped. They saw him beaten. They saw him spit upon. Y'all, it breaks my heart to read the verses where they tortured the Lord Jesus, where it says that he was unrecognizable. I mean, that is just graphic. They abused him so much. But that's not the way he's coming back. Y'all, I can't wait for him to return because he's not coming back in humility. He's coming back in power and in glory. I want to read a couple of verses to you if you want to flip to Matthew 24, but I'll preface it with this. 2 Peter 3:4, it says about the scoffers, and we have people like this today. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, a lot of people today, they hear Christians talking about the return of the Lord Jesus, the rapture. But guess what? It's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come. And so it's hard for the scoffers to want to agree with that. They make fun of that. They think we just come to church because we need a crutch in life. Y'all, He's coming back. He is coming back as sure as His first coming. He's coming back, you know why? Because He told us He's coming back. And He never lies. He is the one who will come back. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They say the world just keeps going on and on. And you know what? Despite what the climate change people believe, the world just will keep going on and on and on. That's not true. That's not true. This world is going to be changed by fire. It's going to be destroyed and recreated when the Lord comes back. Matthew 24, verse 29. This is what, look at the contrast. The Lord left in humility and in shame upon the cross. That's the last view the world had of Him. This is the view that the world will have Him when He comes back. Verse 29, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, verse 30, will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's how He's coming back. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Y'all, the world will see Him. And if you are without Christ this morning and He comes back, you will cry, you will mourn, and you will cry to the rocks and the mountains to hide yourself from Him. He will be a terrible judge. He will be terrifying. He will be one that men will scream and hide themselves because of the terror of His glory. He's coming back not the way He came. He came back the first time to redeem, for redemption. He's coming back the second time to judge. No, today, I'll say it again, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. You must know Him as Savior or else you'll know Him as judge. All three synoptic gospels tell us the Lord chose these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. The law would require two or three witnesses for a testimony to be confirmed and be true. You get that from Deuteronomy 19:15, and the Lord quotes that again in Matthew 18, and Paul quotes it. That's an established thing that two or three witnesses must confirm testimony. Luke 29 says that he was praying, 9:29 says, as he was praying, his appearance and his face was altered, and the clothing became dazzling white. Matthew says in verse 2 of 17, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I mean, it's almost indescribable. Mark 9:2 says, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. This is just like the purest white light. It's just hard to explain and describe. I just can't wait to see it. Because we'll all see that glorified Lord one day when we see Him face to face. The Lord had been found in appearance as a man, Philippians chapter 2 tells us. But He had veiled that glory in flesh. And I want to just say that it is not that man became God, it's God became man. So many people get that wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, was God, always was, always will be God. It's not what some of these other people that try to lead people astray. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, stepped into time in a body of flesh and veiled that glory. That glory was always there. He didn't become more glorious. He was always glorious, and I'll show you that in a minute. But that's what Paul tells us, that He veiled in flesh that glory, that Shekinah glory from the Old Testament that we read about so often. That's the Lord Jesus. The glory of Christ in eternity past, I'll just give you a few thoughts here. John 17 talks about a lot of things in the Lord's Prayer to the Father, but in the first few verses, it says, the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In eternity past, before time, the Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed glory with the Father and with the Spirit. So He's an eternal glorious one. the glory of Christ in the Old Testament, sometimes we have events called Christophanies, where the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes it gets hard to tell if it's a Theophanies or a Christophanies or the angel of the Lord, but one of the views that I had that I like in Daniel, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar threw those three, Ratshak and Beni, Meshach, Ratshak, and Abednego, they threw them into the furnace. And you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said in chapter 3, what the fourth one was like? It was like the son of the gods, the shining one. They saw, and fire is bright, y'all, right? I was a fireman for a period. Fire is bright. It's intense. But if someone is in the furnace and is shining brighter than the fire, it has to be glory. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, in the Old Testament. And there's other places. The glory of the Lord in the New Testament, He was prophesied in Luke 2. He would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for His people Israel. That's what He was prophesied. John 1:14 says that we have seen His glory. I mean, we know because John is here in this scene. He has seen the glory. But not only did the Lord Jesus just have a appearance of glory or a shining out, emitting of glory, He was also glorious in all of the things about Him. He was glorious in character. He's glorious in acts. He's glorious. He's altogether lovely, right? And so I thought about John 2:11 says this. This is the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee that manifested His glory. I thought that was interesting. The miracles He did manifested His glory. Even though He didn't have the shining out like we have at the Transfiguration, the works He did manifested His glory. The words He spoke manifested His glory. Never a man spake like this man. Everything about Him is glorious. Even if it's not that shining out that He's showing the disciples. Well, what's the future glory going to be like? What's the glory going to be like that John saw in Revelation? I just want to briefly read this. In Revelation 1, verse 12, it says, "And I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. And his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength." Y'all, that's the Lord Jesus we're going to see. I can't comprehend all of it. I don't even pretend to even enter into all the glory. But that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the Lord in His glory. I just want to quickly give us I won't take the time to read the references, but there's 7 glories of Christ in Colossians that I looked at. Colossians chapter 1, I'd love for more time, but Colossians chapter 1, you have 7 glories between verses 15 and 20. And the first glory of Christ is that He is the image of God. And Hebrews tells us in verse 3 that He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Y'all, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Creator God. He's the Sustainer God. He is the Savior God. He is altogether glorious. I mean, I'm just touching the surface of it. So much it goes on that John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, He Himself, who is Himself God, is at the Father's right side, has made Him known." God the Son reveals God the Father. He is the perfect representation because He is God. And that's what separates us from the cults. See, the cults will say that Jesus is always lesser than God. They'll always defile some type of doctrine of Christ. The Mormons believe that He was a created being co with Lucifer. You know, that type of doctrine, millions of people follow it. It's the type of doctrine that leads people straight to hell. It's so sad. But when you look at who Jesus Christ is, He is the Son of God. He is God. And that's an important. You will miss heaven if you miss who Christ is. He is God. And it's only the Son of God that a person can be saved by. John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Whoever sees me has seen the one who sent me, John 12. John 14 in that discourse says, have I been with you so long that you haven't seen the Father? You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the perfect representation of the Father. He's the firstborn of all creation in Colossians. He's the creator of the universe. He's the eternal one. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the head of the church, and he's the firstborn from the dead. He is so glorious, y'all. It's no wonder that Paul ends that with, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's no wonder he says that. And through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Even that person that did all those things, he still died for you on the cross. Isn't that the wonder of the gospel? That God would do that for you and for me? That he would go all the way to the cross? Moving quickly, the saints' association, back to Luke 9, verse 30. We see there's two men here, the saints' association. We see, and behold, Luke uses the phrase, and behold, to reveal another shocking scene, which this whole scene is shocking. But behold, there were two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah. And so what were they doing there? Well, you could read a lot of commentary. You could read a lot of different opinions on why Moses and Elijah. I just want to leave you and suggest to you this. Moses is a central figure in representing what? The law, the Old Testament. The Jews would refer to the Old Testament as Moses. Moses and the prophets. When the Lord Jesus Christ was risen on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, what did he do? He started with who? Moses and the prophets. And because they wrote of him, he discussed the things concerning himself with those on the road to Emmaus. Moses represents the Old Testament and the law. And, of course, Elijah would represent the prophets, I believe. And just to give you a glimpse there, that Moses gave the law and Elijah guarded the law. He fought against a lot of the false doctrine and a lot of the false prophets in Israel. And these two men, it's almost like if you could just take the picture and summarize that you have two pillars of the Old Testament. Not that there weren't other pillars, of course, Abraham, David, all these other great men in the Old Testament, but two pillars that really capture the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, confirming here on this mountain that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was about to fulfill the whole Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? That thought that you have the representatives of the Old Testament here, Moses and Elijah, speaking about his exodus, his departure, that he would accomplish at Calvary. I would love to have heard what they were saying. But Luke tells us the topic, but you know, they were here discussing what he would accomplish. So you have these two saints here. Well, you know, things were going well, but now we get to the sleeper suggestion. So the Son's transformation, the Saints Association, now the sleeper suggestion. Well, this is where it takes a turn for the worse. If you ever wanted to know what not to say sometimes in the presence of the Lord, look no further than our friend Peter. Now, he has mountaintops. Don't be hard on Peter, because I would probably say something a lot more silly than what he does. But Peter has great mountaintops. When all the ones were being asked about the Lord, was asking them, who do you men say that I am? They gave their answer. And Peter, I believe, as a representative leader of the apostles, spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has mountaintops. He has great times of power. But boy, this is a low point. Peter here messes up. The sleeper suggestion in verse 32. It says, and now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. I just want to stop there and suggest one thing to you. Why were they sleeping? Well, I believe that because of what the Lord had just told them about the depressing facts that he was going to go die and be betrayed, and all the things that he would suffer and that the things that they would suffer as he talked about this discourse, there is an idea that they were, could have been depressed to the point where they just went to sleep. Depression, if you've ever struggled with depression or known someone that has struggled with depression, oftentimes sleep is a way to cope with depression. And I just give you that suggestion because there's a basis for it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:45, the Bible records that the disciples, again, these same sleepers, were sleeping for sorrow. Sleeping for sorrow. And it could have been that one of the ways that they dealt with depression is they just went to sleep. You know, whatever the case was, these guys were asleep. They come to this mountain to see something the Lord wanted them to see, but they were asleep. So they become awake. They become fully awake in the verse 32. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And so as the men were going away, but Peter speaks up here. And Peter messes up because he puts these other two people on the plane with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the number one mistake. Well, the number one mistake was opening his mouth and beginning to talk when he should have been listening and should have been taking it in, but he just opens his mouth and what starts falling out. I love that Luke adds in here that he has a little footnote. He didn't know what he was saying. Can't you see Luke writing this? And Peter spoke up and said this, and he didn't know what he was saying. You know, can you imagine that? The other ones don't say that. Luke again gives us that other glimpse, but he didn't know. He was overcome. He couldn't control himself. But he is respectful. If you pull together the other Gospels, it records that Peter called the Lord Master, Lord, and Rabbi. So it's almost like he wakes up and sees this and he's like, Master, Lord, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Which really is the way of saying it's excellent. It's a strong word. It's excellent. It could have been that this is the best thing that Peter's ever seen. He's probably like, Lord, I've had a lot of good days fishing, but this takes it all, right? I mean, Peter has already seen great things. He's seen the 12-year-old girl get raised from the dead. He's seen the great catch of fish. He's seen the feeding the 5,000. He's seen a lot of stuff in 2.5 years of ministry with the Lord. But this is great. It's good for us to be here. And he makes a suggestion about making these tabernacles, these tents. Well, he shouldn't have said that. And he's going to be told that in just a second. I just love that Luke and Mark, I think I said they didn't, but Luke and Mark record, he didn't know what he was saying. Lastly, the sovereign God's revelation, and that is in verse 34. Verse 34, and as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. You know, the Lord God, the Father, often appeared in by a cloud. The Old Testament, you can see that. A lot of times he would appear as a pillar of fire, a cloud. This is a way to veil himself because no man can see God and live. You think about Samson's parents when he came back, when Mr. Samson came, I can't remember his name, but Mr. Samson came back and he said, well, we've seen God, we're going to die. You know, that was the thought that if you saw God, you would die. Moses had to hide, the Lord had to hide him in the cleft of the rock because no man can see God's glory, his full strength like that and live. And so this cloud veils the glory, but the other Gospels in Matthew 17 says it was a bright cloud. So don't think of this as like a thunderstorm cloud. Think about this as white lightning cloud, a cloud shining bright. And of course, they were terrified. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. That's how his glory is described, whom no one has ever seen or can see. God the Father is a spirit. He dwells in unapproachable light. So he says this. The Father speaks. Luke says, he says this. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Matthew records, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And Mark says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. It's a time for us to be quiet. You know, a lot of times when we go through life, we read the Word of God and we see things and you say, you know what? It's time for Luke to shut up. and let the Word of God speak. Let the Word of God be the one to guide and direct me, not my own way. And so Luke says that the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one. Why did they tell no one? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. The Lord told them and strictly charged them not to tell anyone of it until after the resurrection, because I believe that if the people would have seen the sight that these three men saw, there would have been a rush, like in John's gospel, to set the Lord up as a king and to bypass the cross. And it wouldn't have been the plan. It wouldn't have been the plan of salvation. You know, maybe Peter wanted to stay there because all this talk about crosses and dying and being crucified was too much to bear. And he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's just stay here. If we stay here on this mountain, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. There won't have to be a cross, and we can go that way. And didn't he say that when the Lord rebuked him? You know, Lord, that will never happen. He was speaking for Satan. All that to say, the Lord God the Father says, listen to my son. What an encouragement for us. I want to just close with Matthew 17, verse 9. Matthew 17, from his account, I'll close with this one verse. Matthew 17, verse 9. Forgive me, verse 6. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. So many times we see them in this state. They were terrified. They were afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And they were, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Y'all, we have such a gracious Lord. When I fail Him, He invites me to come back to confess my sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and not just to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 1 says, I'm writing to you that you would not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Y'all, He bids us to come and follow Him, to follow after Him. And amazingly, He promised us that one day we're going to be in the presence of His glory. What a wonderful thing. Y'all, I just love the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at His glory. Paul would tell Titus that the blessed hope is to look for His glorious appearing. Wouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we do that? It's been a joy and a privilege to be with you all. I have scratched the surface of this topic. I hope and pray that this new week the Lord's given you, that you would dwell on His glory and that you would tell somebody about what He's done for you. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this time this morning. We thank You for new friends and brothers and sisters in Christ to look together in Your Word anew. The wonder of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one, would come and veil that glory, to go to the cross, to take my place, to die, to be buried, to be raised again. And Father, hasten the day when my fate shall be sight, when we will see Him in His glory face to face, when the thoughts and the worries of this world will be no more, and we will forever be with the Lord. Until that day, Father, help us to be faithful disciples, to be those who proclaim the glory of God in this crooked and twisted generation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.